tonight, I really want to dedicate the entirety of the service. This year, we picked as our theme, established, strengthened, and settled. And you see that banner in the lobby. And that was the idea behind the sermons that were preached, the direction that the church took. And that was, I wanted us to be established in the faith, to be strengthened in our faith, to be settled in our salvation, and to have a solid foundation. And that's not to say that there weren't some wonderful things here. When we came, I believe that there was. But we're growing together. And in 2019, I thought, well, we want to move into discipleship, where every person is a disciple who is making disciple makers. So every person is a disciple maker and a disciple who makes other disciple makers. And I believe that that's very biblical. We'll look at the scripture tonight that teaches us that. And so some of these things I've shared already with our Sunday school workers. And I thought, well, we'll share this again on our vision night for the end of 2018. And then I thought, no, we want to be on the same page a little before that. And so I'm going to share these things with you tonight, looking ahead to 2019. And in January, I want to implement some of these things together and do them together and work them together. And I don't know that the Lord, I know the Lord's going to use this. I know that He will. What if I told you that there was one small trick that would increase church attendance, make us known and loved in the community, and be a never-ending source of joy and happiness in the life of every Christian in here? Now, remember what your mom always told you. If it sounds too good to be true,
it is.
It is, yeah. But wouldn't you want to know what that thing is? Now, if you have internet, that's how they try to get you to click on stuff. One weird trick, one small trick, one life hack. There's no such thing as a silver bullet, right? But there's the myth of the silver bullet. The myth of the silver bullet exists because we desperately want it to exist. We want there to be one small tweak, one small life hack, one small thing that we could implement and it would just fix everything. The truth is there isn't one small trick that'll fix everything. As believers, what we've found is that we have to constantly be conforming ourselves back to the original, back to the fundamental. We need to go back to what Christ established for us. And what happens is we just typically drift from that and have to constantly course correct and steer ourselves back towards Christ. And there's a lot we could say about that. But we believe that discipleship is a directional thing. It's not so much about a destination as it is a direction. Too often we make discipleship about a destination. If you dress a certain way, talk a certain way, have a certain level of entertainment and so on, and we put all these things, this is the destination. And when you've arrived there, you are a disciple. That's biblically, that's incorrect. That's not the way discipleship or disciple making works. We're not destinational in our thinking. We're directional. Christ is the direction we should all be going. And there may be a bunch of people who are hovering at this one point, but disciples are moving the same direction. And look, if you think of it as a target, and no illustration is going to hit it exactly right, but think of it as a target, and Christ is the center, and we say, well, discipleship is somewhere here, and we're all just fine to hang out here, but someone is down here, but they're moving in the right direction. That person is more of a disciple than these people. Does that make sense? Because a disciple puts Christ as his goal and is constantly pressing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. The one page has a back that's blank, and I want you to use that to write some things down. We're going to start with, I'm going to give you a couple definitions of discipleship because there's just a lot of good ones that I found. But if you'd start with this one, discipleship is getting people into the Word. And you can put a capital W if you want, but we know we're talking about the Scripture. Discipleship is getting people into the Word until you get the Word into the people. That's really what discipleship is. If you break it down to the bare bones, it's getting people into the Word until you get the Word into people. And so discipleship requires more than one person. It requires the disciple and it requires the discipler. It requires the mentor and the mentee. I think that's how it's supposed to be said. But you have to have one person who is helping the other, encouraging them, and keeping them accountable until that person learns to walk with Christ for themselves. That's what discipleship is. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew 28. There are five places where God gives the Great Commission. And I know I've shared this a couple times, but if the Lord tarries his coming, I'll keep sharing it. Because God gave us one job to do. He gave us one job to do. We call it the Great Commission. Commission is a command or a duty given to a person or a group of people. And we believe that God gives this Great Commission to his church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus instructs us to make disciples in every nation. So he says, as you go about your lives from place to place, you should reach souls with the gospel, baptize those that believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then train them to obey Christ and train them to make more disciples. This is the first place in our scripture where we find the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, Jesus is speaking about time and duration. I don't have great notes for tonight, and y'all are going to suffer for it. But I do want to mention, verse 20, he's talking about time. I am with you alway. He doesn't say in all places, even unto the end of the world. When he says unto the end of the world, he means until the time that the world ends. I am with you from this point in time until the end of this age. I am with you alway. So the teaching at the beginning of verse 20 is a continual command. He says to you here, to you disciples, this is what Jesus said less than 2,000 years ago, but around 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, you go and you preach the gospel. And when someone gets saved, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then you teach them to do what I told you to do. And what he told them to do was to go into the world and preach the gospel, baptize people that were saved, and teach them to do what they're doing. And what they're doing is they're going into all... And you see, that's the process there. So if we were to boil this down to its essence, in every age, the church has one job, and it would be to make disciples. That's the job. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. So Emmanuel Baptist Church, we have a job to do. And so when I say 2019 needs to be a year of disciple making, it needs to be a year where we initiate this procedure or this process of making disciples, and then it needs to never quit. Let's look at the next place. We see the Great Commission in the book of Mark, over in Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15 tells us that we cannot preach the gospel to the wrong person. And he said unto them, Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now let's go to Luke 24, verse 48. The third reference is Luke 24, 48. So Matthew says, as you're going, make disciples. Mark tells us, go to all mankind. And Luke tells us here, we are witnesses. Luke 24, verse 48, Jesus said, and ye are witnesses of these things. So often we ask someone, did you witness? Did you take time today to witness? A verb. Jesus speaks of it here as a noun. You are witnesses. And so a Christian is someone who has witnessed the grace of God in their life. And those who have witnessed what Christ can do need to be witnesses to others. All right, one more point. John 20. I'm sorry, there's two more. John 20. This is the next reference where Jesus reminds us we're being sent. But he says, just as God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into the world to love, to serve, and to preach the good news, he sends us. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. One more. Go to Acts chapter 1. Just as Jesus was sent to be hated and despised, to be given hate for love, he sends us to go in the world to love those that hate us, to pray for those who persecute us, to bless them that curse us, and preach the gospel to our enemies. That's what Christ calls us to do. Next one, verse 8, we read here that he's promised us power. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he says, you will receive power. We believe Jesus Christ started the church during his earthly ministry, and he empowered the church by his Spirit at Pentecost. And this is what we read in Acts 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power. So Christ, who says, all power is given unto me, he says, go ye therefore, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and know that I'm with you as you go and make disciples who will then in turn become disciple makers. That is the essence of the Great Commission. It's what Christ has called us to do. Last quarter of the year, we took our theme as Mission at Emmanuel, and I ran some numbers by you the first week we did that. And we talked about how to reach the world with the gospel. And some people, they look at the Great Commission as simply a call to evangelize the world. But the church believes that that's only part. That's only the first part. Yes, you preach the gospel. You tell the good news to every person. But that's not the whole job. But even if that was our whole job, and even if we found out a way that we could communicate the gospel very quickly, and we could have the entire world, all 7 billion people in the world, lined up in a giant line, and we could march them in this door, across the stage, and out that door, and we could do it at the tune of 1 per second. And we never stopped to sleep, never stopped to eat, never took a break, but we'd preach the gospel to every person 1 per second to do all 7 billion people working tirelessly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks per year. We would reach the entire population in 222 and a half years. That's if we could put a freeze on the population. No new births, no additions, no subtractions. If we were to adjust for population growth, the number grows exponentially. over 222 years, we would have to increase it till eventually it takes hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of years to try and preach the gospel to every person one per second. But whether it's 200 years or 200,000 years, none of us have that kind of time. At least I don't think you do. I'd like to stick around for 200 years, but I know I ain't built for it. But what if we used God's method of reaching one person, discipling them, reaching them with the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them to do what Christ has called us to do? And so I wanted to run the numbers that way. And I said, well, what if in 6 months I could reproduce a disciple maker in another person, but I would have to be a disciple maker and I would have to get someone in the Word and teach them and train them. But I said, what if I could reach someone in 6 months? You guys have probably heard these numbers before, but I could reach someone in 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, that person and I would each reach one for 6 months. And at the end of the first year, there would be four people. And over the next 6 month period, those four are doing four more. And then at the end of a year and a half, we have eight. And then at the end of 2 years, we have 16. And I started running those numbers. And if we used God's method of evangelism and discipleship, just saying one person reaching and training one other person every 6 months, you could reach 7 billion people in less than 35 years. It's an insane difference. We could reach Talmadge in less than 5. It's just amazing to me that God's system works. It works. Now, I want to put a big caveat on that, or caveat, however you say it. Not caviar. We're going to put a big caveat on this. Results are not our job. Results are up to the Lord. But we must be about the business of planting and watering. We must be about the business of the Great Commission. And I believe that every believer should be discipled and then should be discipling others. I believe it's our job as a church. All right, now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because Paul reiterates this exact thing of the Great Commission as he's talking to Timothy, this man who's a pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll take this as our text and dig into it a little bit. This idea of making disciples is far more than a slogan. It's the purpose of the church. And it should be a way of life for believers because it is the core of the Great Commission. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul tells Timothy, find one who is faithful. Now, they don't talk like I do. They don't have the same standards that I do. Let me ask you, are they faithful? Are they faithful in the little that God has shown them? Are they faithful in the little that God has given them? You need to spend time, Timothy. You need to spend hours. You need to spend your precious moments investing into them the things that were invested into you. Commit them to faithful men, and those faithful men will be able to teach others also. And that's the cycle we've been talking about. So, more than just evangelizing the world, we must be able to commit truth to faithful people who teach to others also. Now let's define some terms. If you want to, on the back of your page there, I want you to write this first term down, the word Christian. Because there is a difference between a Christian and a disciple. The term Christian appears three times in the scripture. And if you want to write these references down, you can look them up yourselves. Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 26, verse 28. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Christian. That's a believer. That's a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and been saved from their sin. The word Christian shows up three times in the Bible. Now, the next word I want you to write down is the word disciple. You know how many times we find the word disciple in the scripture? 269 times in the New Testament. It's a significant difference. A disciple. You know why that's important? Because Christ didn't come just to make Christians. He came to make disciples. That was his purpose. In the 12, in the 70, and in the multitude. He was busy making disciples. Someone tweeted a kind of funny thing the other day. It said, how come nobody ever talks about the miracle of Christ having 12 close friends when he was in his 30s? And I thought, that's kind of funny, you know, but it's not insignificant. Jesus didn't have a lot of close friends, but he picked 12 and he invested his life into them and he turned them into what we would call disciples. And if you would take the time and read the gospel records and see the way Christ interacts with those men, how he spent all of his time with them, he spent all of his living and all of his influence on them, it's a very significant approach that Jesus had. And that was because he recognized, you know, in his flesh, in his human body, there's only so much he could do. But if he could pour his influence into 12 vessels, and they could turn around and pour their influence into other people, he knew that that would make a significant difference. And I've said this before, the Lord Jesus could have evangelized the world in any way he chose. He could write the gospel in the sky, right? He could turn the sky into a giant screen and just play the whole gospel story from beginning to end across the sky. He could do that. But he chose to use the most powerful means available to him. And the most powerful means available to him were to take fallen, sinful men and pour his living into them and transform them into his image. And there's nothing more powerful than a sinner who knows they're a sinner, who's made to be like Jesus Christ. All right, let's do this term. The first one is this: what's a disciple? I've already said discipleship is getting people in the Word until you get the Word into the people. But a disciple is this: one who's disciplined to follow a teacher or a code. There's a difference between a disciple and a believer. All disciples, all true disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Disciples are learners, one who are set on growing and developing. Here's this quote from Brother Gallaty. He says, quote, if a psychiatrist bases his or her practice on the teachings of Freud, we might say he or she is a disciple of Freud. If a musician following the methods of Wynton Marsalis plays jazz in the same style, we might comment that he or she is a disciple of Wynton Marsalis. This concept of learning directly through the expertise and experience of another is the foundation of what Jesus envisioned when he used the term disciple, end quote. It's the process of us becoming like Jesus Christ. Discipline to follow that teacher. Write down this word. You have Christian, you have disciple, you have discipleship. And I'm going to give you another definition for it. This is a little more in-depth and appropriate for our purposes. But write this down. Discipleship is intentionally, and I'll read it several times, but discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. Big, isn't it? Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God. Let's think on that for a minute. Intentional. Discipleship never happens by accident. There's an intentional equipping of someone who's a believer with the Word of God through accountable relationships. And there's another key part. Some of us don't walk with the Lord because no one ever held us accountable. We got saved, and we were just kind of left to float. How's your Bible reading? That ain't great. How's your prayer time? That's not great. I'm not disciplined to do the things that I know a disciple would do. Why? No one ever held your feet to the fire. You were never held accountable through a right kind of relationship. That's what discipleship is. Intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we seek His help. We ask for His help. We're not doing this on our own. This is God in us working, empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. That's a significant and right definition of discipleship. In other words, a disciple learns what Jesus says and lives out what Jesus taught. A disciple maker is one who not only learns what Jesus says and lives what Jesus taught. A discipler is someone who is learning what Jesus said, living what Jesus taught, and then helping others be accountable to learning what Jesus said and living what Jesus taught. That's what a disciple maker is. That's what discipleship is. Are we on the same page? Have I lost anybody? You say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
Okay, good. Just want to make sure. So I'm going to ask some questions. And what I want you to do is just be very introspective. Just consider your life. Consider the last 7 days. If you had an off week, I get it. Think about the last month. You can think about the last 6 months if you can remember that far back. I don't even remember what I had for breakfast. So, but if you can think back, ask yourself this question. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a disciple? And the way you answer that is, how disciplined are you at studying what He said to do and then applying it to your life? Are you missional in your relationships? That is, when you meet someone, do you try to turn the conversation to the gospel? You try to reach people for Jesus Christ like He's called you to do. How was your prayer life over the last 7 days? How much time every day was spent in prayer? How much time every day was spent in the Word? How much time every day was spent meditating on what Jesus said and looking for ways to apply it in your daily living? And then did you discipline yourself to apply what He said? The question is, am I a disciple? You say, well, I'm a Christian, but that's not what we're asking. Are you a disciple? Years ago, an agnostic man reached the end of his rope, and he felt like there was nothing real in the world. And so he went and he hired a private investigator to follow around this preacher. And this preacher was a disciple of D.L. Moody. This preacher's name was Will Houghton. And Will Houghton was a man who preached the gospel. He traveled around. He went from place to place. And this agnostic man followed or hired an investigator to follow Will Houghton. He said, I want to know if what he has is real. So this man followed Will Houghton and came back to him and said, what he preaches in public is what he lives in private. How many of us know we should read our Bible every day? You know that. How many of us know we should pray every day? You know that. How many of us know that we ought to speak to people we meet about Jesus Christ as we go? How many of us know that? Okay, we know it. But does what we know publicly match what we do privately? The agnostic was born again. He went to Houghton's church. He walked down the aisle and he trusted in Christ. And I imagine that was a little bit of an awkward conversation. He says, I hired someone to follow you around. And I found out that you were really a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? If you are, that's wonderful. You're halfway there. The next question is this. Am I discipling others? Because this is the Great Commission. This is what we're called to do. Reach someone and bring them along. Are you a disciple? Great. Are you discipling others? Could you make a list of people that you have discipled who are now discipling others? How long would that list be? Remember the illustration of the fire truck? I think Brother Bill, he mentioned it to me, or someone mentioned it to me this morning. We all have the same job. We all have one job. So easy to get knocked off track. So easy to get knocked off the Great Commission. But look, can you name someone that you've brought along intentionally through accountable relationships, bringing them to a place where they are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? That's what this is about. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to help us see there's a legitimate need for this, not just in our church, but I believe in many churches. Our church needs this. And I believe our church is ready for this. And so this is what we're going to do. All right. If you want to be a disciple maker, I'm going to give you a couple things here to think about. You have your pages. I'll get to those in just a second. But consider this first. How different would your life be if no one had ever invested in you? Your life would be quite a bit different. And so it's time, I think, for us to invest in others. All right. I'll say a few words about intentional disciple making in just a moment, but let's go through these pages. First thing that I want you to do is I want you to begin thinking. Do I want to be discipled, or am I prepared to be a disciple maker? Because you're going to be on one side or the other. Am I prepared to make disciples, or do I want to submit myself and be discipled myself? There's no wrong answer unless it's dishonest, okay? If you're interested in being discipled, then I want you to sign on that page back there for the Barnabas group. You say, boy, I want to be in a team. I want to be in a group. If you say, I would like to lead a discipleship group, then I just want you to call me. And you can have my number. It's readily available. I'd like to talk to you. And here's what we're going to do. You are going to tell me the names of two or three people the Lord would put on your heart and say, I think I would like to meet with those people. And the groups They're going to be small groups. They're going to meet once a week, not here, but at a restaurant or at a home, you know, depending on who's in your group, at some well-lit public place. No, I'm just kidding. But they're going to consist of these things. And I want to try to help you make sense of how all this is going to work. And our disciple makers I'm going to meet with alone, and we'll talk about this. But it's going to consist of one leader with two or three learners. It's going to consist of daily time in the Word. And this is what the discipler is going to be doing, and this is what the disciplees, the disciples are going to be doing. And that's what this reading plan is about. And I really like this plan. It says a Bible reading plan for busy believers. And I don't know about you, but when I first started reading the Bible, I had a specific plan that was basically just wherever it falls open, that's what I'll read and then try to make sense of it, you know, and it was tough. When I first got a Bible reading program, it was 4 chapters a day to get through the Bible. That's a lot. I don't even read that much now, and you may hate me for that. You may judge me. I don't read 4 chapters a day. And what would happen is I'd get to Leviticus, and it would just go in the tank. Trying to read 4 chapters in Leviticus, and you miss a day, and the next day you got 8 chapters, and you're like, I can't read 8 chapters of Leviticus in a day. Well, at the end of the week, you know, I'll read 28 and catch up. Oh, forget about it. Before you know it, I throw it out the window. Has anybody been there? Is that just me? Okay. I like this. It's 2 chapters a day, and it goes through the whole Bible. Now, it skips bits. There are quite a few chapters left out, but you're going to read through the scripture mainly in chronological order and hit the highlights of the biblical narrative. So if you have someone who's just getting involved in Bible reading, they're not going to be reading all of the really thick lineage, a lot of the really tough spots. This hits the main parts of the Bible narrative. For example, look at week 1. You have Genesis 1 and 2 on the first day, Genesis 3 and 4, then 6 and 7, then 8 and 9. And then after chapter 9, it jumps to Job, because that's about when Job took place. But if you look at Job 1 and 2, and then week 2, you skip all the conversation between Job and his friends. Is that part of the Bible unimportant? No, it's very important. But for someone who's just starting out, there's a lot there that's going to be tough to grasp. So what do? We hit the first 2 chapters, and then we go to 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42, where God speaks to Job and answers him. So you see what they're doing here. This is a brilliant plan, and I believe it'll be very helpful. Another thing is there's only 5 days that you have to read a week. So if you miss a day, you're not, you know, buried. Right? You miss a day, you just pick up on the next day, and there you go. You can miss 2 days a week. And if someone is really interested in digging deeper, that's always available. But this just will keep someone from feeling buried. So they're going to spend daily time in the Word, and then they're going to journal. And the discipler will be doing this, as well as the disciples, the leaders and the learners will both be doing that. But this is a sample HEAR entry. It's H-E-A-R. And we don't have to buy curriculum. Just everybody's going to get their own notebook and keep a journal. Journaling is important. Amen? Yeah, our children, they know. Journaling is an important aspect of your living. It's an important aspect of growth. If you want to grow, journal. Write. Put some of these things down. But it's really simple. And this is the great thing about this. Again, you know, we're not asking people to dedicate 2 hours of their day. But if you can give 30 minutes to the Lord, wouldn't that be great? I mean, aren't there people you know that if they gave 30 minutes to the Lord every day, it would change their life? You know, let's not act like folks have to do something that's hard for us to do. But here's all it is. You write down what you read, the date, and then you can title it if you want. You certainly don't have to. But you highlight one verse. There's a verse that spoke to me. write it down. Then you explain it. What does this verse mean in the context? Try to think it through. Explain it. Then A is apply it. So I understand the verse. How do I apply that in my living? And then respond. Be obedient. It's a very simple application. It's a very simple thing. So the idea would be this. Every person is reading the Bible every day, working on their scripture memory for that week, which is on this Bible reading plan, working on their scripture memory, filling out a journal every day. So they're spending time in the Word of God and in prayer every day. And when you meet for your one meeting a week, what do? We discuss. What did you read? Would you like to share something? I want to encourage you. More than that, I want to help you be accountable. Can I look at your journal? Can I see that you've been in the Word of God? Can I help you to do the things that you know you ought to be doing? Does that make sense? That's what these groups are going to be about. And it's not going to be a big thing. It's not a big production. And then the conversation, memory verses, looking at the Here journal, you encourage the group to reach others for Christ, and then you pray for God's help with the group, and that's the meeting. And it doesn't have to be a big deal. We're going to meet together for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, longer if the Lord leads, shorter if it's all that's necessary. But there's an accountable relationship to help one another walk with Christ. Do we see that? Do we see that that's important? Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Paul said, things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I don't ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and nobody looking around. I wonder how many of us have seen where we are in this cycle. Maybe you say, I want to be in one of these groups. I'm not going to lead it, but I want to be in it. I want to be encouraged to walk with the Lord. Maybe God's spoken to your heart and you said, you know, I'm faithful in my Christian growth. And there are people on my heart already that I would like to lead to a closer walk with the Lord. But you've looked at this idea, this structure that we would like to implement in January. And you've said, I know where I fit. I can see where I fit in this puzzle. You know what role God is giving you to play. How many raise your hand and say, that's me? God has shown me what role. Good. Amen. Amen. Good. Put your hands down. And all I'm going to ask you to do is to commit it to the Lord. And if you want to be in a discipleship group, I want you to put your name and phone number on that list in the back. And we're going to do this. And it's going to be good. God's going to bless this. We're going to grow. And you're going to find as you're in this group and the Lord's working in your heart and you're just a disciple, you're a learner, not a leader. And you're going to find after a couple of months, maybe more than a couple, you're going to say, oh, they're so-and-so. I'd really like to do for them what's been happening to me. And before long, you're not going to be a learner. You're going to be a leader. God is going to use this to bless us, to bless our church. I want you to commit these things to the Lord and then act on them. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless this quiet time now, this time of invitation and this time of devotion as we worship you and as we commit these things in our hearts to you. God, work as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.